Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
Have brought your elements with you. You can take communion at home on your own. You don't have to wait for church. It can be a piece of bread, unleavened bread is preferably, but and then a cup of juice. And so I'd like you to have those elements before you now. If you don't have them yet, just go quickly get them. If you have some juice, some grape juice and some form of bread, we can have communion together. And if not, then that's fine. You can do that later. But I want us to think about when we take communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. We do it in remembering the goodness of God, the God who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. No one loves us like he loves us. And I want you to be able to boldly say, when you partake of communion, this God that I serve, this God that I believe in, wants fellowship with me. He wants me to dine with him. He wants me to have a meal with him. And the meal is not about satisfying physical hunger. It's about satisfying a spiritual hunger deep down inside you to know God, to fellowship with him, to be close to him, to know that he's with you. And so when we come to the time of communion, Jesus modeled this for us. He took the bread, and when he broke the bread, he gave it to each one of his disciples. And he told them, he said, now you take this bread. This is my body broken for you. And there was not a bone in Jesus that was broken. He's not talking about physical brokenness. He's talking about a spiritual, emotional, soul brokenness. He was broken like a horse gets broken so the master can ride it. Jesus did not come to do his own will, but he did the will of the Father. And he said, this is my body, and it's broken for you. Not doing my will, but God's will. And in the same way, we're to model that back to the Lord. We're to take the bread and say, yes, Lord, I understand. You are my model. You're my example. I give you my body, broken of my own will, to do your will. So we fellowship and commune together in this meal. I model what you did. This is what I want. Give me the power that you have so I can live like you. I lay down my life, and then you partake of the bread. Thank you, God, for the body of Christ that's given for us. In Jesus' name. And in the same manner, Jesus took a cup and he lifted it up and he gave thanks to the Father. And he said, this cup is the new covenant between me and my Father. And if you join in with me, it's the new covenant between me and you and the Father. It's the new covenant in my blood. It's not the blood of sacrifices of the Old Testament. It's the eternal covenant, the new covenant, the better covenant. And it's with my blood that was shed once and for all and will never have to be shed again. It cleanses you from all sin, past, present, and future. And this is my covenant with you. Take it. Drink it. Everything that I am belongs to you. I'm your salvation. I'm your healer. I'm your provider. I'm your deliverer. I'm your righteousness. And all of this is in my blood. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So thank you, Jesus. I'll remember you invited me into such communion. Unlike anybody in the past, you've given us the new covenant. Thank you, Father. for the blood of Jesus that not only cleanses me of all sin, but makes me right with you and is my healer and is my provider. Everything I need in the new covenant you have provided in the blood. Thank you, God. Covenant-keeping God who brought us into his covenant. Thank you, God. We thank you, God. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. Thank you, God. The Lord is my healer. I will not fear what men can do to me. The Lord is my provider. I will not fear. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God has given us tools whereby we can enter into worship and fellowship and commune with him intimately. One of those is communion. That's a worship tool. You can do that, like I said, on your own at home, anytime you want to. And you should. I'd recommend you do it regularly, not as a ritual, but do it as unto the Lord, just time alone with you and God. And talk to God like you saw me doing, and you make your own words to him and give thanks and appreciation for the body and the blood and ask God for revelation about what those things are intended to mean in your life. Another tool in the new covenant is a way to worship God is through tithing. And so I'd like you to get your tithe out, and you'll see across the screen there also a way to text to give, and you can do that. It's very secure. You sign up one time, and then it takes it from there. Or if you're like a lot of folks, you just like the snail mail, you can go ahead and get your tithe out, put it in an envelope, and drop it in the mail tomorrow morning. But tithing is a tool whereby we honor God and we worship God. Not that God needs the money. Obviously, he doesn't. But when we tithe, we need to look at what the Word of God has to say about that. And you can read this later on your own, and you ought to write this down and look it up later. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Tithing is first done with the mouth before the money. You tithe with your mouth. You use your mouth and your heart in agreement. And what you're doing, according to Deuteronomy 26, when they were taught to tithe in the Old Covenant, was that you are expressing gratitude for your life. You when you tithe, you're stopping for a moment. You're making a selah, a pause, and you're stopping and you're reviewing your life. And as you tithe, you're realizing the goodness of God to you. You review your life. You think of the times that God spared you from death. You think of the ways God provided for you. God healed you. God connected you with the right people. He prevented a disaster, or he brought you through the fire, and you're still here. And so whenever you tithe, you're tithing with your mouth. In other words, you're thanking God with gratitude. And you don't let tithing become a thoughtless tradition where you come into the church setting, you take your tithe, and you just drop it in the plate or in the bag. It's a thoughtless thing. No, it's to be done with your mouth. You're expressing gratitude to God. You bring it before the Lord, and you, who is your high priest, and you see yourself giving this to him. And then be quiet for a while and listen to see if your high priest, Jesus, has something to say to you. But you thank him. And I would suggest that you say something like this with your mouth as you give your tithe. God, I thank you that you have protected me all the days of my life. I have experienced the goodness of God. I should not be here except you have rebuked the devourer. He has not been able to get away with what he intended to do. I'm still here. And I witness of the goodness of God. I thank you that the windows of heaven are open above me. I am blessed. I am blessed. And so right now, say something like that to God and make it a moment of prayer and worship as you give your high priest, Jesus, your tithe. Thank you, God. 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 Sing that part of the chorus with me. You may know it goes like this. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing of the goodness of God.
Hallelujah. We thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness, God. And I want to take you into the message, the word that the Lord gave me this past week. I wasn't planning on this particular word, but this is what he gave me, and I want to share with you. I was watching on the news the other day as the president was giving a press conference. And I noticed he spoke to a certain reporter by name. He called that reporter by name. And I thought to myself, wow, what a privilege that the President of the United States would know your name. I mean, it's one thing to shake hands with the president, another thing to, you know, get to see him in person or whatever. But for him to call you by name, I thought, wow, what a privilege. But think what a higher privilege it would be if the president himself said, I want you to come and have a meal with me. I want you to sit down at the White House with me, just you and I, we're just going to talk. What a privilege, what an honor that would be. Well, this is what God wants from you. This is what God, Almighty God, he wants you to have the honor and the privilege to draw near to him, to commune with him, to fellowship with him, to worship him, to talk with him, and to listen to him. But here's the question. How can you do that with an invisible God? I mean, it's one thing to sit down with a person like the president. He's you can see him. You could touch him. You could shake hands. You could talk back and forth. But God is invisible. How does God want us to know him, commune with him, and fellowship with him? Well, it's part of your life journey. You've had a journey with God up to this point, and you're going to continue to have a journey to know God to the rest of your life here on earth. And the whole purpose of this journey is for God to reveal himself to you personally in ways that other people may not have that same experience. You have experience with God. In fact, you can look back over your life, and you can see certain places in your life, many times it was a crisis or a tragedy, but out of it, God manifested himself to you in such a way you began to know him in a way you didn't know him before this. God allowed that intimacy. And now you have experiences that everybody has experiences with God that they can look back to, and they love to tell the story of a testimony in their life where God had showed himself faithful, or God healed their body, or God provided for them just in the nick of time. And we love to tell those stories. Those are the things that we just enjoy. We look for an opportunity to tell of our experience with God. This is how we came to know him. This is how we came to know him as our healer, or as our provider. So we all have those testimonies. I have one that I want to share with you that happened about 20 years ago. Some of you have heard it, but I want to share it in such a way that maybe it'll jog your memory, even if you have. I was at a conference, and this conference, the speaker was talking about his experiences with God that were so phenomenal that I got jealous, and I said, Lord, I want these kind of things. Why can't I have experiences like this speaker is having? Why can't I have experiences like that with you? So actually, I was getting frustrated over my own life and thinking, God, am I insignificant? You said you're not a respecter of persons, so why not me? I'm asking you for encounters. I'm asking you for experiences with you that I'll talk about the rest of my life. Well, the next morning, before the conference, I went out and I had quiet time alone with God at this hotel. And on the back of the hotel was a river. And on the river had some rocks, like a little man-made jetty that went a little ways out into the river. And so I crossed the rail and I walked out on these rocks by myself. It was early in the morning. No one was there. It was a beautiful sunlit day. And I had my Bible and I was talking to God again about this. I said, Lord, people in the Bible had these wonderful experiences. I want to have experiences with you that I'll talk about the rest of my life. I just want you to manifest yourself to me in some way. I haven't had anything like these other people have had. And just then I heard a man's voice from behind me back over by the railing of the sidewalk. And he was hollering to me, hey, hey, hey. It was disturbing. I turned around and looked, and he was waving at me. Nobody else out there but me. So I thought, what does this man need? So I get up, and I walk back over to the sidewalk next to him, and I introduced myself and said, hey, what do you need? And he didn't really say much of anything, which was I thought was really odd. And he says, waving at you, wanted to say hey. And I said, well hey. Actually, I was kind of upset that he had interrupted my quiet time with God. And so I just tried to be hospitable to him and talk to him for a moment. Maybe it could be a witnessing opportunity. So I told him who I was and what I was there doing. I was out there talking to God in prayer. And I asked him his name. I said, and by the way, what is your name? And then he smiled at me and he paused and he said, my name is Emmanuel. And I thought, wow, that's a really unusual name. I said, do you know what your name means? And he smiled at me again and he paused as if he loved me even in my ignorance. And he said, oh yeah, I know what it means. And so I couldn't figure out what this guy was wanting from me. And we exchanged a few words and I said goodbye, and I said to him, I said, do you know the Lord? He said, oh, yeah, I know the Lord. So I thought, well, this is really weird. So after we exchanged a few words, I went back out to my quiet time, and this man went on. And I remember sitting back down on that rock and in the sunshine, and I said, God, would you just please manifest yourself to me some way? And just then a warm breeze came by across my face, and I thought, was that it? I mean, that's it. That's all I get, just a warm breeze. I don't get anything else. And so I went back to my room, and I was there with some other fellows going to this conference, and we talked about our quiet times and what did God say to us. And it wasn't until I recounted the story of what happened that morning that this man was kind of like an interruption to me. And when I said I heard myself say to these guys, I said, you know, this man told me his name was Emmanuel. It was at that moment it dawned on me. God sent a man, maybe an angel, or was it possibly God in a human form himself to me, and he was expressing him, his name, in a way he wanted me to know him, that I would need to carry this understanding for the rest of my life, that he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. It didn't dawn on me until I recounted this story. Now, was this guy a man? Was he an angel? I do not know. And to this day, I don't know. And it doesn't really matter. But I look back and realize this was a divine setup. God gave me an encounter. It wasn't what I was looking for. It wasn't what it was I was expecting. It was an encounter with a man or an angel or whatever. But God orchestrated it to help me learn a valuable lesson. God is with you, Gary. Whether you feel him or not, whether you see him or not, he's the invisible God. But he promised that he would be with you. This is the new covenant. God is with you. And ever since then, the Lord reminds me frequently to remind myself and to remind you, to remind people of his last words that he spoke before he left the earth. Do you remember them? His last words were these words, "Lo," and the word "lo" means remember. "Remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, even to the end of earth time. I'm with you always. Remember this." It's vital that you remember this, because there's going to be times it doesn't look like I'm with you. You don't feel me. You don't hear me. You don't see any signs of me, but I am with you. Remember this. This was his last words before leaving earth. Remember this. I'm with you. So God wanted me to know him as Emmanuel, God with us. He knew I needed to value his invisible presence, especially if I don't see him in signs and wonders. I just need to believe and by faith take him at his word. And I'll be honest with you, there have been many times I've had to ask God to forgive me for trying to use him to get what I wanted more than just knowing him. I was trying to use him. And even in this encounter, God was gracious enough, even though I wanted some experience, I wanted something spectacular, God graciously revealed himself to me that he's with me. And so many times, I think we have to remember that God is not here to be a genie in the bottle to do what we want him to do. He is God Almighty. He's always with us. And we need to realize that and act like that. I believe if we really saw God as he really is, we wouldn't want anything else. If we really saw him as he is, we wouldn't want anything. We probably wouldn't even ask him for anything, because he is enough. We would just be in love with him. We'd be enthralled by him. We'd be amazed by him. We wouldn't want anything else. But sometimes, maybe you're like me, I lose sight of him. Even though he's here, I lose sight of him sometimes. And I have to go back and remind myself of ways that God has shown himself to me. And this is one of those encounters. I have to go back and remind myself that God showed me that he's Emmanuel, even when I don't see him. One of the things I'm concerned about the church worldwide, the church of Christianity worldwide, is that I see the majority, I think I say a majority, a vast majority of churchgoers these days that I would describe as agnostic Christians. Agnostic Christians. The term agnostic means that you believe in a God, but you believe he's distant and he's not really involved in your personal life. And it seems to me that there are many people that go to church that are agnostic Christians. They believe in God, but they don't act like, talk like, think like God is in the room with them. They feel like maybe God's there when you go to church, but as soon as you leave the church building, you've left God. That's being an agnostic Christian. God's no longer present. Well, where did he go? How can a born-again Christian, better yet, how can a preacher of the gospel get to the place where you think and you live as if though God was not present with you? You lose sight of him. You're not aware. You're not worshiping him as if he's with you. You just kind of lose sight of that. How can that happen? I think I found the answer. And this is what I want to show you in Scripture. Here's the answer. In Luke chapter 22:40, on the night that Jesus was betrayed on the Mount of Olives, Jesus took his disciples aside and he told them all the things that were about to happen. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. They didn't understand all that. And then Jesus said these words to his disciples, and God recorded it for us. He said this, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Pray that you don't fall into temptation. The next 24 hours for the disciples was going to be critical. The next 24 hours, their whole world was going to change. Jesus was going to be removed from them. They would become wanted criminals. In the next 24 hours, everything changed suddenly. And notice the specific words that Jesus said. He said, pray that you may not fall into. It sounds like a pit. It sounds like there was something that you didn't anticipate. It's something you didn't see coming, and you fell into it. Pray that you don't fall into this temptation. Now, let me ask you a question. I want you to think, what kind of temptation is this? Is this every temptation? I don't think so. I think it's relative to what's going on in the life of Jesus and the disciples at that moment. All the uncertainties, everything was about to change. Things were going to go from bad to worse, it appeared. And Jesus says, pray that you don't fall into temptation. What is this temptation? Was it a temptation to go into immorality? I don't think so. Was it a temptation to go out and get drunk? I don't think so. The temptation was this. Jesus says the temptation is to see life only from the natural realm without God's presence with you. You're going through circumstances. Things go from bad to worse suddenly, and all of you can see is the bad circumstances. It's like you've lost sight that God's with you. It's seeing life from the natural realm, but not seeing that God is with you. And Jesus said the way you combat this temptation that you're going to face in your lifetime, when your world suddenly changes in 24 hours, things are different, when bad things happen in your life, the way you combat from falling into this kind of temptation, from seeing the world is all that this is all there is, and you don't see God, is by prayer. Pray. How can prayer keep us from falling into the temptation to not see God anywhere? Prayer is how we connect with God. We connect with God through prayer. Jesus said, pray that you may not fall. We have to believe God is there when we pray. We believe we're talking to a God we can't see. We don't touch him. We don't feel him. But he's right here. We pray. Let's say a sudden, unexpected, tragic thing happens in your life. A financial setback. You get a bill in that's enormous. You never expected this. It's a huge disappointment to you. Or something frightening happens to you. These things are designed from the enemy to distract you, to make you lose sight of God is with you. He promised that. That's Christianity 101. It's the basic of our faith is to know that God is with us, whether we see him or not. He's with us. And all of a sudden, something happens in your life, and you lose sight of the fact God is with you. You panic. You do what the world does. You do what your friends say to do. You run off and do all kinds of things, and you're losing sight of the fact that God himself has promised he is with you. His presence is there. And yet all these things become distractions, and they're greater than your awareness of the presence of God. John the Baptist was asked by the Pharisees, they said to him, why are you baptizing people in water? And his words reveal his courage and his confidence to be able to speak so boldly and be able to rebuke the Pharisees. His words were this. He said, I baptize with water, but there is one who stands among you, who's right here, you do not even know. In other words, John stayed connected with the invisible God, even in the face of religious leaders trying to intimidate him. He lived in connection with God's presence, even though God was invisible. Do you live in connection with God's presence, even though he's invisible? Do you converse with him? Do you listen for him? Are you intimidated by the circumstances in front of you as if God's not with you? All through the Bible, there are examples of people who did what John the Baptist did. One of them is Moses. And I love this particular scripture in the Hall of Faith, chapter Hebrews 11. Speaking of Moses, it said, he endured by looking to him or by seeing him who is invisible. He endured. What did he endure? Well, he became a fugitive, as you know, and was a prince of Egypt. And in 24 hours or less, everything changed. It was a suddenly. He lost his position. He lost his authority. He lost his family. He lost his friends. He lost his wealth all overnight. But it said he endured by seeing him who is invisible. I think we're going to endure some things in the days ahead. Greater shakings coming to the world. God says so in his word. We'll endure those things. Maybe the loss of our wealth. Maybe the loss of our position. Maybe the loss of our family. We don't know. God forbid, we don't want those things to happen. But if they do, he endured by looking to him who is invisible. And so will you. Now back to the disciples on the night of Jesus' betrayal. He warned them about the possibility of falling into this temptation. He warned them many times that persecution was coming. And then in a 24-hour period, it happened. Suddenly life changes. Unexpected things. Where is God in all of this? What is it for me and you? What causes us to suddenly disconnect with God as if he's not in the room? What is it? There's something that triggers this kind of behavior in us. It's probably a pattern that we've built in our way of thinking over years. Something disappointing happens. A broken relationship. A sudden death of a loved one. A series of bad things. A scary diagnosis. An unexpected bill, and something causes us to panic as if God's not in the room, and we disconnect with God even just for a momentary time, which is insanity. And then the temptation is we're looking at our situation only in the natural without seeing God. Now that's a scary way to live. Living this life without seeing God with you produces hopelessness and despair. So the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, so we fix our eyes. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since that which is seen is temporary. But that which is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes. We remind ourselves over and over and over again that things are not as they appear to be. There's more going on than the natural world reveals. How do we fix our eyes on an unseen God? How do we see a God who is invisible? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God, if you're going to come to God, you got to believe that he is, even though you don't see him. You believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, the formula so far that we've seen in Scripture is that we look on the unseen and believe that God is here. Even though I don't feel him, I may not hear him, I may not sense him, but God is with me here in this vacant building. As I'm talking to you on the screen, God is with you in your home, in your room. He's with you whether you see him or not. And the first step is to believe that he is. But there are three things that I want to share with you now that you need to write down. Three things that are vital in order to be able to see him who is invisible. The first thing is this. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. Now let me unpack this for you. Let us, this is our responsibility. If we're going to see the invisible God, we're going to have to let us lay aside. It's like this Bible is right here in front of me. My vision is going right here. I lay this Bible aside. Now, I still see it, but it's not the centerpiece of my life. It's not my main focus, you see. I'm laying aside, and it says, let us lay aside every weight. Say that word with me, weight. Every weight. And then the word and, which is a connective word, every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. So with this weight in your life, there is a sin that is connected to this weight that will easily entangle you and slow you down. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. What is the weight? Something heavy on your heart. A weight. Maybe it's a spouse that you're taking care of that has an illness. That's a weight on your heart. It's there every day. You wake up in the morning. That's your primary responsibility, taking care of your loved one. Or maybe it's a wayward child that broke your heart. And so that's always on your heart. It's there. It's a weight. Maybe it's a broken relationship that you can't seem to fix. Maybe it's a responsibility, a weight that you carry for. You carry the weight of responsibility to run a business, or you're in charge of a business. You have payroll to make. Or maybe it's a weight of responsibility of a church or a family. It's there. It's real. The weight is real. You don't deny that. Yes, that weight is on my heart, but what you have to do is you have to lay it aside. It can't become the consuming thing of your life. To lay it aside means you don't let it take center stage. Yes, I acknowledge it's still there. I still have responsibilities. I got to show up for work. I've got to take care of these things. Yes, but it's not the center stage of my life. I have to do this intentionally. I have to lay this thing aside. So I keep the main thing, which is my relationship with God, that God is with me. God will show me what to do. God will help me with these things. My main thing is my relationship with God. And if I don't lay this weight aside, I let it remain there. It will consume you. It'll bury you in an early grave. It'll consume your life because it's not meant to be the centerpiece of your life. The centerpiece of your life is to be able to see Jesus in your circumstances. So you lay the weight of this beside you. Notice it says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us. The sin here, the word for sin here is missing the mark, missing the plan, missing the goal that God has for you. So this sin is attached to this weight. This concern, this care, this responsibility can become sin if this weight stays in the centerpiece of your life. You'll be missing the plan that God has for you. You'll miss the goal. And what is this sin? Is it immorality? Is it? No, it's not any of that. This particular sin is a momentary unbelief that causes you to live in this natural world as if this is all there is and there is no God. And you're a believer. You get consumed with the weight, and then it becomes a sin that entangles you, and you disconnect from God. Oh, he's there. You may go to church, you may pray, you may read your Bible and everything, but you've disconnected from God and you're handling matters in your life as if all there is a natural world. This is it. God's not with me. Maybe he'll show up one day. Maybe he'll heal me. Maybe he'll help me. What is God's goal for our lives here on this earth? It's basically this: to go through all of life, the good, bad, and the ugly, to go through all of it and enjoy his presence with us. We're never alone. No matter what we're going through, no matter what burdens we carry, no matter what trials we have, we go through all of life with him and fellowship with him here in this life, on this earth. That's what it's really all about. And notice, this is a sin that easily entangles people. Bad things happen. Trials happen suddenly, and we're easily entangled with this thing, and we miss the goal, we miss the purpose that God intended to use this trial. He didn't send the bad thing that happens to us, but he intended to use it to help us know him in a way that we didn't know him before this. And so it so easily entangles believers to lose sight that God is with us. So the first thing we have to do to be able to see the invisible God, to enjoy Emmanuel with us, is that we have to lay aside the weight, whatever the weight is in your life, whatever the heaviness is that's causing you, great concern and so forth. You have to lay this thing aside. The second thing is this: run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12:2. We look to Jesus, but we run with endurance. This is our lifetime. Our great-grandparents, our ancestors, they had their moment in time, but this is our time. This is our race. This is our life. This is now. Our race is on. You're up. Batter up. You're on. The game is on. The race is on. And notice the word endurance here. It's the same word as patience. And this patience... This patience that we must have is patience with God. Patience with his way. Patience with his timing. Continuance with God, no matter what is happening, no matter what's going on, no matter what trial I'm going through, continuance with God. Run with patience. Run with an endurance this race that is set before you. This is why you're here. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. Looking, the scripture says, looking to Jesus, Hebrews 12:3. Looking to Jesus, not unto, as some versions of the Bible will say, but looking to. And the word there is a Greek word that means to intentionally turn your eyes away from other things to fix them on something. Intentional. Turn your eyes away from some things to fix them on something, and that something is Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross, which was the cruelest form of punishment. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. In other words, he didn't try to escape the cross. He kept going. He didn't try to get it away from him. See, the worst part of the cross for Jesus was not the physical pain. That had to be horrible. It wasn't even just the emotional suffering and the rejection of people. The worst part of the cross for Jesus, I believe, was being separated, disconnected from the Father for that moment that he became sin and the Father turned his back upon Jesus as Jesus became sin on the cross, and Jesus said these words that he never said before: my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment when he was disconnected from the Father, that was the worst moment of the cross, the worst pain of the cross. Let me tell you something. Listen closely. The same is true for you and me. The worst moment of your life is when you, for whatever reason, you suddenly intentionally disconnect from God and act as though this is all there is. And you try to handle situations on your own. You've disconnected. The worst part of your life is when those moments where you disconnect and live as though God's not present, that he's not hearing the conversation, he's not aware of your trial. And momentarily, we've forgotten the most basic part of Christianity. Christianity 101 is this: God is Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus' last words, I remind you, he said, "Lo, remember, I am with you always." Don't be like so many agnostic Christians. As if God's not in the room with you. as if he's not hearing conversation, if he doesn't see how you're mistreated. The same is true for us. The worst part of life is when we unfaith ourselves, we disconnect from God, even just for a few moments. We lose sight of him. So this life here on earth is really training ground. It's where God teaches us that he's with us and he never leaves us. And throughout our journey, he shows us these little moments in our life that we call experiences and encounters with God, that he's with us. He's always been with us. And we have to have a personal experience. Each one of us, God wants us to have personal encounters with God. Not just read about other people's encounters or hear about other people's encounters. He wants you to have encounters. The things that you'll talk about to your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. The stories you'll tell about how God showed up in your life. And God arranges these opportunities as teachable moments for us. The Bible calls them discipline. God disciplines us, not a whipping, but training. He lets us go through life experiences to discover he is who he says he is. He is Emmanuel. He is with you. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, don't try to get out of a thing that God's using to discipline you with. Jesus didn't try to get out of the cross. He did ask the Father, is there some other way? But finally, he just said, no. Your will be done, not my will. And so in verse 25, you can look in your Bible, Hebrews 12, God says to the Christians, he speaks to us, he says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, and that's talking about through your circumstances. Don't refuse, God is speaking to you through your circumstances. Don't refuse him. Let him speak to you through your circumstances. Then I want to read you something out of my Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. And it says, don't refuse him who's speaking. And then it goes on to say, in verse 26, yet once more, God is speaking, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. God is saying once more. Well, he shook the mountain when Moses was there and God gave the law. And it was so frightening when the people heard the voice of God. They saw the smoke. They saw the lightning. They saw the earth shake. They were afraid. And they didn't want to know God personally themselves. And now God is saying to us in our day, in the book of Hebrews, the new covenant, he says, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but I'm going to shake heaven as well. Then he goes on to say, so that only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Are you listening? God is going to shake our world and the heavens so that only things that cannot be shaken, the things that are eternal, the kingdom of God, the things of God, the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Could this be somewhat what our world's going through right now with the coronavirus? The whole world's been affected. Shaking. I think God is shaking. I think he's shaking the whole world because he wants the world to look to him. He wants the world to believe he's there. Not to trust in the medicine, not to trust in the money, but to look to him. And so he's shaking everything that can be shaken. And then he goes on to say, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us be gracious by which we may serve God acceptably and reverently with godly fear. God is shaking this world. Now, Satan is taking advantage of that and trying to instill fear in people. But God is allowing the shaking because he wants people to look to him, to believe in him, not to be an agnostic Christian, but to believe he's with them. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then I think this is so interesting. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the scripture says, let your lives be without love of money and be content with such things as you have. And then it goes on to say this. Look at this closely. For he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That's Emmanuel. And then, notice this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Look at this. Look at this closely. God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God himself said that. He said that so that we can say, we can respond to the fear that comes at us. We can respond to the circumstances, the trials. We can say, because God said that, we can say this, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is really, really important, especially right now. The words I will are the strongest words in the English language that a person can say. When you say I will, it is a determination that it's going to be this way no matter what. I will not fear. And believers are supposed to have the boldness and the confidence to live in a shaking world where everybody is fearful, and we're supposed to be able to say, I will not fear. I won't fear. In the face of whatever the devil throws, fear doesn't have authority over us. Fear may try to intimidate you, but we are to say this with boldness in our God, because what he said to us, I'll never leave you. We're to say boldly back, the Lord is my helper. People need to hear this coming out of our mouth. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And this is where God has us today. He wants us to know him. Daniel 11:30, one of my favorite scriptures, says, they that know their God shall be strong, and they will do exploits. And the word exploits means they take action. They that know their God shall be strong, and they will take action. Action by the words that we're saying. We're living with the awareness that God is with us. We are not afraid. We're living with the awareness that God is my helper. Why should I fear anything? I will not fear. I will not fear. So the shaking is going to go on, yeah. It may go on for a little while longer. And then after that, there's going to be other shakings. There's going to be natural disasters and things that happen probably in this year. It's what I'm told from different people. That's going to be another shaking that God is using. Not that he's sending bad things, but he's using the things to shake his church, to wake up, to make his believers start believing and saying what God is saying rather than what the news is saying and what the world is saying. It's okay to say some of that, some of the things, but remember, facts change. Truth never changes. The facts change, but truth never changes. And the truth that we are to cling to as believers, our basic core of walking through trials in this life, is this. God has told me, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I know him experientially as Emmanuel. I don't have to see him. I don't have to feel him. I have this promise. And because I have this promise, because I know him as Emmanuel, I boldly say in the face of whatever trial, I will not fear. God is my helper. Well, now I want to pray for you. I pray that word will sink into your heart. I pray that you'll go back over the scriptures. You can go online and you can get my sermon notes. Those, keep in mind, I just typed that out for me, and it's a rough draft, so sometimes the grammar may not be correct and everything, but you can get all the scriptures there. You can go to our website and get that. But I want to pray for you, and I last few weeks it just seems to keep coming back to me through several people. And I believe it's something important to pray as a pastor over his people. And it's the high priestly prayer. And so I'm going to pray this over you as I would for myself. And let me get into the right scripture here. Numbers, actually, chapter 6, verse 22. And it's called the priestly blessing. The Lord told Moses to tell Aaron, who was the high priest of Israel, he said, this is how you're going to bless the children of Israel. You're going to use words. The words that I give you, you're going to use those words, and this is how you're going to put a blessing upon them. And here is the word. And I'd like you just to extend your hands toward me as I extend my hands toward you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, his shalom. And then it says, they will put my name, the priest will put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. So the name of the Lord that I want to put upon you right now is the name I just spoke to you about, the name Emmanuel. That's for you. I put his name upon you. God is with you. God is for you. God loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I put his name upon you. Now, Father, I thank you for our time together today. I thank you for our congregation. We long for the time to be back together. We miss our times of corporate worship. We miss our time of fellowshipping together. And we look forward to that coming again. We thank you, God, that you've helped us to realize don't take those moments for granted. And so we thank you, God, for our church family. We thank you for Grace Tabernacle. And Lord, we thank you that you've got this and that you're with us. Thank you for your word. Oh, thank you for your word and your promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God bless you. I love you. Pam and I are praying for you every day. Our elders are praying for you. And if we can do anything for you, all you have to do is call. We love you. We're praying for you. God bless you. Enjoy the Lord's day. Go back over the scriptures. Have communion every day with the Lord alone. Have your own fellowship time with him. Make this time a special time for you and your family. Consider it a gift from God because he's with you and he wants your full attention. He loves you and we love you and we look forward to seeing you. We'll keep you posted day by day as we know what's going to happen in the next few weeks. Be safe. And do not fear. God bless you.